I can tell. Nahum, you gonna take some time to find that? Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, you know, it's in that line. I went through quite a few books this week, deciding which way I wanted to go. I thought Nahum was perfect. I wanted something following our discernment. I'm not, you know, and I was beginning to think, you know, all the prophets are encouraging a discernment of a, you know, world order. I mean, the most basic discernment is to discern the existence and character of God. And prophets write when things get out of line and the Lord is setting it back. We talk about setting a back in place, you know, a chiropractor, an alignment. Prophets do that with, you know, spiritual life and the world. So let's just look at verse 1 for the moment. Nahum 1, verse 1, the oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for Nahum. We thank you for all the prophets, for the mercy of God and your grace that has prophets sent by you to call back to you or to call away from the control of the devil those who are wayward. What a mercy, Lord, that the undeserving get messages to turn, or that those in distress will be encouraged by our great God and told to persevere, that things will work out. Bless, I pray, Lord, from this point on, our study for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. I have discovered, I think, a new lucrative business. If I could kick it off, I would have so much money, I'd have to share some of it with all of you. I mean, I can see not millions, but billions dollars in this. And the business basically is this. People will hire me as a buffer between something they're thinking about doing, but before they do it, they'll talk to me and see if I think it's okay, and if I think it's okay, they can go on with it. If I say no, they pay me a percentage of what I have saved them from doing the stupid thing they were about to do. Because companies today aren't just stupid. They're $1 billion worth of stupid. For example, you may have heard of this. PayPal. PayPal is a company that moves money around to pay for certain things online, especially. PayPal put in their, you know, customer agreement that if you say something that is considered misinformation by PayPal, you know, like on Twitter or Facebook, that if you put something there, I'm assuming something like the vaccine is not effective in combating COVID. If you put something like that out there, PayPal, for its customers, could pull $2,500 out of your account. My wife had an account. She sold school books after Sequa finished school. She got a PayPal account and used that. Yesterday, she closed it. PayPal is now so panicked that they're coming out saying, we never meant to put that in there, that thing we put in there. Pretty much. And they would have come to me and they would have said, Scott, should we do this? Should we police free speech? Should we make decisions based on leftist ideologies? And should we threaten our customer base with the $2,500, which we consider to be reasonable for the investigative work we have to do to find out who might say something that we don't like? And I would say I'm going to earn a bunch of money on this one. I think bankrupt PayPal is trending on Twitter as of this morning. This is just one in thousands of companies that do this. I would be so rich because what people need is a prophet. They need someone to tell them before they do something wrong. Or if they're about to do something wrong, or they just started into it, to pull them back from it. Because without a prophet, we get a head of steam up. The deception spreads. People are living, we often hear the term, they live in a bubble. They're not aware of what's going on outside of their little bubble. And their company is hurt. Disney has been terribly hurt by being a woke company who's trying to push LGBTQ stuff on little children. Who would have thought they'd have come to me, Scott? Should we adapt this leftist ideology, this moral stance that children can transgender, and that there's so many different genders, and they can pick and even have mutilation of certain body parts so they can be whatever they want to be? And I would have made $1 zillion on that. And Disney would still be looked upon as a family business instead of a leftist wing of society. We need prophets. It's important to understand about a prophet. Is it prophets spoke to those of their time? If you're on a road, you see speed limit 55, speed limit 70, it's speaking to you in your time. It's not saying that someday the speed limit here will be 75 and you can go 75 then. It's a contemporary message. Now, they also speak of times in the distant future or the near future. Nahum does that. But the message, whenever it is received, even in then or even today, is a message to those who are the hearers. The Holy Spirit has preserved this book and presented it to us in the canon of Scripture so that we might also hear the message of Nahum. Because even though he speaks to Nineveh, we'll talk about that, he is speaking to his own people. So what does he want us to know? Even if Nahum speaks of things that had not yet happened, or to us of things that happened long ago that have already been fulfilled, we are to hear the message of Nahum. The same principles apply. Although the world rages at Christ, Christ remains the same. Now, you can test this yourself. Something you have at your house, an inanimate object that does not work, say a toaster. Toaster doesn't toast right. Yell at the toaster. Just yell at the toaster. Talk to the toaster. Tell the toaster that you're not going to put up with that. Smack it a little bit. One thing you've learned, if you do that, is that toasters do not listen. They will remain the same. You know, the Bible talks about you take a fool, grind him up, make him in dust, his foolishness will not depart from him. The message of a prophet never wears out. Most important thing we'll note is this is true because our God is the same as the God of Nahum. And the people of our day are the same as the people back then. And the devil is the same. And the world is the same. We're dealing with, in a later time, sameness. Now, we live in this world. We live lifespans. If we live a full lifespan, they're still relatively small to the wider long-term history of the world. So we don't get to see all the results of what's going on today. But the same thing will take place. And we can easily apply this to our society. A school in Maine, Southern Maine, I think University of Southern Maine, I'm not sure, but I think that's what it was. They had a teacher there. Said there were two genders. Graduate class. It was not about biology, but it was, the statement was made, she made it, two genders. Everybody but one person walked out of the class. Why? Because what used to be the most common sense, simple thing, two-year-olds know. Graduate students now do not know. And they get all huffy about it. Easiest thing to do. And this is our word. And we look at it and we go, what we need is a prophet. We need somebody to tell people. Of course, that's being done, and people are being ostracized because of it, such as this teacher. But the message needs to go out, and it needs to be received, those two things. God puts the message out. So let's start in Nahum with the Lord. If you'll notice, Nahum starts that way. Look at verse 2. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Well, you can see in the first seven verses there that there's a mixture of those under the wrath of God and those who are taking refuge in him. And that the most important thing is God. Nahum is a messenger of God. Now today, of course, if I were to repeat now everything our world believes about what I just said, it would be silence. They don't believe any of it. Christians do. But this is the way God is, and people can pitch a fit, they can roll on the ground, they can clear off a space and have a fit. And it does not change God. But the world believes, like that teacher that mentioned there were two genders, the world believes that if they say that's hateful, it makes me uncomfortable, that they can change reality. Jump out of a plane, just say, I'm offended by this fall rate I'm under. I'm offended by falling to the earth at such a rapid pace. I'm offended by the ground coming up so quickly. I'm just going to say it's not going to bother me at all. I mean, you'll be planted without even having to go to the funeral home. Doesn't matter what you think. You'll hit the same speed and the same result. Doesn't matter. And so it's a good idea to know what is going on under in the fabric of the world and who made the world the way they made it. So he starts with the oracle of Nineveh, and it's about God. And our country and others, it's not about God. It's about what we think, and not we here, but those in power think. And what we imagine would be the best outcome for running society. That's where my business comes in. I'm making zillions of money because people think that without any knowledge of God. God does all things consistent with his character. Proverbs 12. Verse 10, a righteous man has regard for the life of his animal. This is just a very practical thing about how men treat their animals, horses and donkeys and sheep or goats or whatever. But even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. Now, there are people in this world who are able to be cruel in a degree to people and to animals or to things or anything else that is just beyond the ability for most people to grasp. But it's because that is the darkness of their heart. And God, who is pure in heart, always does that which is right. So, always consistent with his character. The Lord never acts in a way that is different than his eternal character, unchanging, holy name. God is a good God. He's merciful. He's kind. He's long-suffering. He's forgiving. That is his nature. Why do politicians lie? Because it is their nature. It is their heart. The Bible teaches us that God would rather bless than curse. He would rather forgive than judge. He's not willing for the wicked to perish. Now that's, today, if a person offends the mob, they never get forgiven. They're pushed aside. You should never, I don't think we would, but you should never apologize for saying the right thing, which a lot of people do. And what happens after? They're still just as guilty as they were before. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, the Lord says through Ezekiel, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants the wicked, as far as the will of command goes, to turn and be saved. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. You don't have to nod your head or raise your hand, but just, would you send rain to Washington, D.C., if you were God? God does. He blesses the most wicked people, his sworn enemies, he treats with the greatest kindness. There are people who hate God, who today got up on a Sunday morning and their darling, beautiful granddaughter ran and jumped in their lap and they hugged and enjoyed them. And they don't know God, they don't love God, but God has blessed them with that joy and many, many others. God is not threatened by the wicked. He pours out bountiful blessings upon every person. God's will is the healthiest environment for humans to live in. These Christians follow the Bible. And you know, the thing that is said about us is if you follow the Bible, you are sapping the joy from your life. Like sap from a tree, you're just bleeding joy from your life. You'd be much happier doing whatever your heart desires. And that is a demonic deception. The most miserable you will be is when you do not live in the will of God. Bugs Bunny on the cartoon, would he'd be able to fly to the moon, get out on the moon, and just there he was on the moon or another planet. He'd walk around, breathe normally. You know what? I've learned that Bugs Bunny, that's not reality. I'm sure he can still talk, but this breathing on the moon, that's not right. And living in God's will, according to God's word, is the best thing. But what do the wicked do? They stop their ears. They spurn the word of God. They spurn the prophets. They kill the prophets. In prophecy, God interacts with humans to correct them and to warn them. He does so very precisely, very clearly. It's not like those commercials for some new medicine. At the end, they've got to put a disclaimer out there. So it's like this. And they get it all in 5 seconds. You can't understand a word of it. But they've satisfied their legal requirements. God wants the wicked to know, and he tells them through prophets what's going on. And he wants his people to know, and he tells them through prophets. And he protects us from judgment and impending doom of a direct nature, which says he's going to judge the wicked, the verses I read earlier. And also from the natural destructive ways that we are engaged in. When you are wrong, you're not just wrong for yourself. It turns out that you're wrong for children too. Children today are being abused by parents and by society because those who should know don't know. And you've got more kids now by hundreds of percent more, thousands of percent more kids today who feel that they are transgender. I wonder why. I wonder why that's happening now and didn't happen in 1653. Because that's all they talk about. Go to school, they tell you, you might be a girl, guy. Really? I've always wondered about that. The stupidity of the world is affecting others, and not for good, but for ill. God's will is central in his love for mankind. God would not be loving if he responded to our desires and forsook his own. Proverbs 22, verse 3, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. See, there's my business right there. I'll tell you, this is crazy. The naive will go on and do it anyway, and then they'll be in trouble. That's the nature that we're dealing with the prophecy. Well, who and when is Nahum? Nahum says in verse 1, he's an Elkoshite. Well, we all know where that is, right? We all know where Elkosh is. Actually, nobody knows where that is. Some think it refers to a city in Galilee. Capernaum, it means in Galilee. Capernaum means the town of Nahum. But that doesn't mean he came from there. Could be a name that they put on it later, or another Nahum, or something entirely different. It's said by some, and I'm starting to see more on this, that there's a similar name of a place that is in what is today northern Iraq, which is where some would have been taken from Israel when it fell in 722 BC to the Assyrians. So that Nahum may be of the descendants of those people who were driven out of Samaria by the Assyrians. There's a name up there, Alkosh. So it's a similar thing. But he might be born there. An Elkoshite. Some think it's in southern Judah. From my reading this past week, I wouldn't be surprised if somebody said he was from Orangeburg, because we just don't know. And really, it doesn't matter. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, they would say, "Where are you from?" He would basically say, "What does that matter? As long as I'm who I say I am." The date of Nahum is also not mentioned because there's no king mentioned in the opening. You know, most of the prophets identify the time in which they're speaking and the people to whom they're speaking in the opening when they say during the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, or whatever. But he has nothing like that. The one possibility I was thinking is that if he's from Israel, if his people are from Israel, Israel has fallen, Israel has no king anymore, and he's one of the exiles, he would not be part of the kingdom of Israel. Of course, he's still supportive of Judah. We'll see in the prophecy. But the Assyrians defeated Samaria in 722 after many prophets were sent to them that they ignored. And so Assyria, which is whose capital is Nineveh, continued to be a threat. In 701 BC, that's 21 years after they sacked Samaria, they threatened Hezekiah in Jerusalem. So Assyria, Nineveh being the capital, was a powerful threat, I think, still in the days of Nahum. Because verse 12 of chapter 1 speaks of Nineveh. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and likewise many, even so they will be cut off and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. It means he's going to destroy them. So I will break his yoke from upon you and I will tear off your shackles. They're still powerful. So Nahum seems to me, sent to give a message about Nineveh when Nineveh is powerful. Because it's when they're powerful that they present the biggest threat to the people of Judah and to the exiles from Israel. It's at their strongest. Now, there are similarities to today and through history. If you read some of the founding fathers of our country, I read Common Sense by Thomas Paine, I think. That was back in the formation of the country. I said, man, that is right on for today. Same problems being addressed. Throughout history, wickedness has manifested itself in powerful kingdoms. Russia today, Russia's a threat, China's a threat, and unfortunately, the United States. Three powerful, wicked nations. Not everybody in them. God's working. But wickedness is distressing enough. But with world power, it's extremely trying. It'd be something if they were a little island off in the Pacific somewhere and they thought all these things we think in this country and the leaders are doing what the leaders in this country do. We'd say, big deal. But power behind it. There's also wickedness from other religions. There's great persecution by Islam of Christians in Arabic lands. Gaia, her disciples, are all upset. We started driving cars, and suddenly hurricanes began. That's what Gaians believe. So every hurricane, every storm, every winter storm, every snowfall, every heavy rain is because Gaia is angry. It's just as pagan as, you know, Babylonian gods. So the question is, when will all this stop? When all this is being foisted upon us, when will it stop? We hear the news. You have got to limit the news that you intake, or you'll be depressed. The lies, the emphasis on the negatives, you've got to be careful. How can these powerful kings ever be defeated? I mean, one way, Ronald Reagan went over and said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down." And you know, one day you're looking at TV and they're tearing the wall down. Never thought that would happen. Many drift to thoughts of the Lord being detached or even powerless. There's even been cults created on that basis. But Nahum offers hope and encouragement in a real historical crisis, exactly what we need. Because when you look at the world, it's like, what are we going to do? But what does he start with? Again, does he look at Nineveh? He said, this is an oracle of Nineveh. That's the third point, the oracle of Nineveh. This is the oracle of Nineveh. So what does he start with? The oracle of Nineveh, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. He starts with the Lord. And throughout, the whole basis is the Lord. In other words, what does it matter in the end, and in the short term even for Nineveh, if they are against God and God takes them down, because it's what God always does? This nation will be taken down someday. Unless we repent, unless the Lord spares us, he spares a long time now, we won't be any different than Babylon or any of the other powers, Rome. Throughout history, Rome went 1,000 years and was taken down. It always ends there because nations are made up of mortals. And God is eternal and sovereign. Most of the prophets in the Bible speak to Israel. God's calling his people back. When he speaks to Israel, he's mainly speaking to unbelieving Israel, the nation of Israel with unbelievers mainly. But here, he speaks to Nineveh. Nineveh is a pagan, godless kingdom. And the Lord is calling Nineveh to account. Now, Jonah, about 100 years earlier, we'll talk about Jonah, Lord willing, tonight. It's a parallel book, but it happened before this book. We're talking about in the 600s B.C. area for Nahum, and you're talking about 100 years before that or so with Jonah. And when Jonah preached, remember, Nineveh repented, and he said, that's why I left, Lord, when you called me, because I knew that would happen. Nahum is a message about Nineveh rather than a call to Nineveh to repent. Now, they might glean from that, they should, if they read it. But this is a prophecy about Nineveh to people who are threatened by Nineveh, both physically and in their spirit. It's reasonable to deduce the main audience would be Judah, since they still remain, but also the exiles of Israel. But the focus here is on judgment of Nineveh. And that probably seemed impossible to the people of that time. But on top of the wickedness, as bad as it is, one thing that really rubs us wrong is that wicked people are also proud. Wicked and proud. The mention I made earlier of the woman who was ostracized for correctly saying there's only two genders. Who got her in trouble? Students. Even graduate students. You know what? The one thing that the world needs to learn, never listen to a student. Students say, I think we ought to do this. We did this when we were students. I think we ought to do this. No, we're not. Today, they go, yeah, please forgive us for not doing it sooner. These people are such cowards. Ask the people with the least sense how the school should be run. That's what we're doing. So they think they know everything. And they're proud. The power of Nineveh contributed to its haughtiness. And people who don't know the Lord, people who don't understand the Lord, they're naturally proud because they don't have a frame of reference. They think themselves is everything. And nations get intoxicated. They think they can run things. The drunker you get, I've never been drunk. The drunker you get, I've observed. The bolder you are at being stupid. The more you are confident that you can do stupid things. I can go beat up that guy. I've seen that. I'm going to go beat that guy up and just about gets pummeled. Why did he do it? Not because he was sober, because he's drunk. He's intoxicated. Nations get intoxicated by their power, their victories. And God's people are overwhelmed by the unhindered flow of wickedness that we see. And pride is the necklace of worldly power. Today, including in this country. We're not only perverse, but we're proud of being perverse. We don't just say genders are fluid, we trumpet it and push it. We have transgender days and, you know, LGBTQ days, and the NFL puts it on their uniforms. We aren't just accepting of alternative sexualities, we insist on them. We don't just tolerate lying, we inundate the media with it. If a woman's told that she can't abort babies, we're more crazed to do it after that. We're more crazed to kill babies now. We're more distressed that we might not be able to kill a baby. Now, I think Psalm 73 is a good explanation of why this is important for God's people. Because you see, we live in this world. We live in this wicked world. You just can't believe it. In the last couple of decades, we have really lost our minds as a society. Psalm 73:1. Surely God is good to Israel for those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and I washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. And then he gets to what he learned. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. No kidding. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. You know what Nahum was about? Their end. The end of Nineveh. People are so fragile, we're told today, that we don't need truth thrown at them. They don't need the truth. They're too fragile. It's because we're fragile that we need the truth. If you're fragile, and we are, if we're easily offended, and people really are today, you must have the truth. And you need a prophet like Nahum to set the record straight. In my hometown, Tryon, there's a railroad track that runs through town. One of them. And you know what I noticed? That the trains ran both ways. How do you do that? You imagine putting one lane of traffic out here for us? What we need in those cases is an authority to govern the movement of trains so that we don't have destruction. Nahum, the prophet, is another one of those ordained by God to set the record straight in a time when it seems like the wicked are in charge. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are, because we need encouragement. We could use as much of it as we can get, because, Lord, it is hard seeing all the things we have to see. But, Lord, it's no different than other times. Your people have always had to draw near to you and immerse themselves into your word and hold firm to your law, lest we drift away or become disheartened. May you use Nahum to instill in us that fiber of spirit we all need. In Jesus' name.